Matter is dead. Chapter 11. And you might confront it with this time of year. And notice in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. All right, in Acts chapter 12, notice in verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, of course, there's a reference to Herod. And put him in prison, Peter, and he delivered him with four quaternium of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, you catch that? After Easter to bring him forth to the people. And of course, this preacher said that's a mistranslated word. That the Greek word Pascha should have been translated Passover, and he goes into all this stuff about the Greek, and the King James, you know, has mistranslations in it. So I go in there to my study, and I get my ASV, I get my NIV, I get my ASV, the American Standard Version, and I get the New King James down. So I looked. The New King James, it says, sure enough, it has Passover where it's got Easter, intending after Passover. So I look at the NIV, it's got Passover. And then I look at the ASV, it's got Passover. Every translation I got has Passover instead of Easter. And the preacher said God made a mistake. You see, I believe God put the King James Bible together. I believe he had it translated and overseed it. And so I believe every word in this Bible is there because God wants it there, and God's the author of this book, the Holy Spirit, and I don't think God made a mistake. And so I said, so I got to studying this. Now, why did the Holy Spirit put Easter there instead of Passover? Well, the answer's in the passage. And these dumb clucks, they can't read sixth grade English. They can quote Greek, but they can't read English. Look in the passage. In verse 1, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now watch it. Underline it, circle it. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Turn with me and compare something. Numbers chapter 28. In Numbers chapter 28. Notice in verse 16. Numbers chapter 28 verse 16. Them were the days of unleavened bread. Right or wrong? Numbers chapter 28, verse 16. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. What day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord? Huh? 14th. Simple, isn't it? The first month, 14th day, Passover. One day. Verse 17. And in the 15th day of this month, first day, is the what? Feast of what? 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. So the 15th day starts what? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. How long do they eat it? Huh? 7 days, so that would be from the 15th to what? 22nd? Do you have days in here? Back in Acts chapter 12. And when he had apprehended him, a reference to Peter back in verse 3, then were the days of unleavened bread. So where are the days of unleavened bread is? Is it before the Passover? Is it the Passover, or is it after the Passover? Now, it can't be the same, right? It's got to be in here. So it would be after the Passover, they would start eating the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So look what he said in Acts chapter 12. Then were the days. So we're there. We're after the Passover. And when he had apprehended him, and he was going to keep him, he turned him over to the soldiers to keep him. The latter part of the verse, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, folks, that Easter cannot be Passover, because we're in the days of unleavened bread. The Passover's done past. I mean, God Almighty knew, so he put it. You know what's going on in Acts chapter 12? Herod is celebrating Easter. That's the only place in the Bible it's mentioned. And they want to make it Passover. So these other Bibles change that word Easter to Passover. And it's a lie. And they change the truth of God into a lie. Because Herod is waiting after Easter. And if that's Passover, Passover's done past. It's done passed over. And they're in the days of unleavened bread. Your King James Bible is correct. Not the other versions. And now I just thought I'd throw that in there because I hear that every cotton-picking year. Some bozo will get on there and try to act smart and say this was a mistranslation and it should have been rendered Passover instead of Easter. Two different things is going on there. The Christians or the disciples were celebrating the days of unleavened bread, and old Herod, the pagan that he was celebrating Easter. And that's what it is. Now, having said that, y'all look so nice today, you men, with ties all. I'm glad I'm looking around and see all these and ties. Some of you got ties. That's nice. Looks good. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This is the story of Lazarus. They just sung about him. Lazarus, come forth. You want me to break out and start singing? Lazarus, come. No. I don't want you to leave. So Jesus Christ comes there. Now, in the verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. And so he begins, Martha begins to talk to him, and it said, verse 24, he said unto him, I know that he shall rise. She talks to him again in the resurrection at the last days. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, but believest thou this? And that's why I always tell you that Christians never, ever die. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Look in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And these are not dispensational passages. They are just simply truths. Look in John chapter 3 verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if you want life, get the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. Now notice he goes on, he talks about it. He comes to the tomb. Shortest verse in the Bible is verse 35. And it says two words, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone laid upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus, had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, just like Christ was in his tomb. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. The difference is the clothes came out with Lazarus. Lazarus come floating out of that cave, bound hand and foot. He didn't come through those clothes. Why? He was not a quickening spirit. He couldn't. And so he said, loose him and let him go. Now I want to talk to you for a few moments about the glory of God. People talking about the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, in the context, it's the resurrection. That thou shouldest see the glory of God. What did they see? They saw the resurrected man. They saw Lazarus being resurrected by the Lord. Now here's the thing about that's concerning everybody in this building. If the Lord, whether he comes back or whether he don't, you got to figure a way to be in that glory. You've got to, how you going to get out of the grave? How you going to be resurrected? How's your vile body that it is, how's it going to be changed? All of these questions is in one person, and that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you believe is going to determine whether you make it to heaven or whether you end up in the lake of fire. It has nothing to do with your works. It has nothing to do with you being good or you being bad. It has nothing to do with where you come from, what you were doing while you were there. It all has to do with something you believe, and you better believe the right thing, because there's only one God, and besides Him, there is no other God, and you're going to have to face Him someday, and you're going to have to come before Him, and you're going to have to bow before Him, and you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, and you better believe the right thing. It's about belief. It's not about joining the church. It's not about paying your tithes. It's not about being baptized in water. It's not about not walking on the grass, kicking the cat, or smoking, or drinking, or dipping, or chewing, or going to the movie theaters, or playing the cards, or whatever people call the sin. It's not about that. It's about whether or not you, as a sinner, has ever trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, here's the thing. If I draw a line up here, there are two sides to this board. I put on this lost. I put over here saved. Now where's the line in your life? I mean, you're either lost or you're saved. There is no fence straddling with the Lord. There is no gray area with the Lord. You that are here under the sound of my voice, those that might get the tape out there, the CD, whatever, you're either saved right now or you're lost right now. You're not being saved. You're not being good enough to get saved. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either on one side or the other, and what you believe determines what side you're on. Now, when did that line become reality to you in your life? So, well, I don't remember. Well, how do you know you are? When did you, as a lost sinner, helpless, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you become from this side, and you were put over to that side? You say, well, I don't remember it ever happening in my life. Well, then you're still on this side over here. Now, there ain't no need in kidding around about this thing. You know something, folks? The most important thing in your life is your salvation of your soul. There are people that's like playing Russian roulette with their own soul. You're banking on your good works, or you're banking on that somewhere down the road you'll have another opportunity to be saved. You don't know what you're going to face when you walk out of this church. You don't know whether the Lord might come back before I even get done preaching. And there might be somebody in here that you'll never see the inside of this church again. Your soul. Look what Jesus said about it. Turn to Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16. Notice what he says about losing something. And then I realize he has to do with the tribulation. And they could turn back. But notice the prayer. He said in verse 25, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, about taking the mark of the beast. Now verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Look in Mark and turn over there in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8. And notice this thing in verse 36. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Folks, your soul, the person that you are, is more important than the whole world. It would be better that you'd never been born than to be born and reject the Lord Jesus Christ and end up in the lake of fire. How do you lose your soul? Turn with me to Revelation and look in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, I should have told you to hang on to Mark because we're coming back there to the book of Mark. So, but in Revelation chapter 20, and notice what he said in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what death? Two deaths? Death of the body is one death. Do you know what the last enemy is? In 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy is death. You don't want to die two deaths. Now look in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And notice what he says there in verse 8. But the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Turn back to Mark. Look in the book of Mark. The lake of fire is the second death. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Notice in verse 43. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better to thee to enter into life maimed. That's the kingdom. And having two hands and go into hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where there, notice the there, worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46, where there worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not, and their fire is not quenched. He's quoting out of the book of Isaiah, and that worm is theirs. It's a personal, it's a pronoun there, folks. Theirs. It's something happened to them. Their soul became as a worm. Do you know what? The definition in the Greek there for that worm is like a big red maggot. Do you know something? Lazarus looked over there, the rich man looked over there and saw the beggar there and knew him by name. He didn't see his body, he saw his spirit, he saw his soul. He prayed, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, they may dip the tip of his finger in my water and cool my tongue. He had a tongue. He had all the characteristics of his body was in a spiritual soul there. He had eyes to see. And Abraham said, son, remember. And he could remember. I'm trying to get you to understand, folks. Your soul is in the image of your body. But you lose that soul. You lose that image. You lose the reason that God created you and had you brought into this world. You are a triune being. And you reject Jesus Christ and you end up in the lake of fire. You will end up just like your father. You want to see the big serpent? Like a serpent, a worm, maggots. You don't have the identity that of a body no more. You lose that image. And I know people don't believe that. There's people right now, if you could uncover this earth and go down and open the gates of hell down there, and you'd hear the screams and the stench would come up out of that. You couldn't stand it. There is a little hell, and people are down there right now that died rejecting Jesus Christ. And people just go right on. You're either saved or you're lost. You're not being saved. You're not trying to get good enough to get saved. God will not accept you and what you can bring to Him. God will accept you trusting in His Son. You can't get saved without that. Don't lose your soul. What if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? What have you accomplished? What if you had all the money in the world? You're going to die. You need all the right foods. You can go to the doctors. You can take the vitamins. You can do all of the things that they say is going to cause you to live long. And you can live, and let's say that everybody lives to be 100 years old. That's pretty long, isn't it? Still die. I asked a man one time, I said, he's talking about retiring. I said, well, what are you going to do after you retire? Well, I'm going to just enjoy myself. Well, what are you going to do after that? Well, I'll just go fishing, I'll go hunting, and I'll just travel and see the world. I said, what are you going to do after that? Everything he says, God, I said, well, what are you going to do after that? I wanted him to get to the point. He said, finally, he said, I guess I'll die. I said, well, what are you going to do then? How are you going to attain to the glory of God? Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of what? Ain't no way you can get out. You can't experience the glory of God because you're coming up short. You know why? You're a sinner. You see, you were born a sinner. Your mom and daddy were sinners. Your grandpa and grandma were sinners. Your great-grandpa and grandmas were sinners. I mean, you are a sinner. You don't have no choice in the matter. You come from a bloodline that's a sinful bloodline, all the way back to Adam and Eve. You're a sinner. You were born a sinner. And you're a sinner by choice. Look in Romans 3 where you at. He said in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No. We Jews better than they Gentiles? No. In no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under what? Sin. As it is written, there is how many righteous? Where are you at? There is none righteous? No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none. How many doeth good? None. There is none that doeth good? No, not one. You know, that reminds me of a verse back here in Ecclesiastes. And I believe it's in chapter 7. I'll just read it to you. You can turn there if you want to. In verse 20, a great verse. Old Saul, the preacher knew. Look what he said. For there is not a just man upon earth. Does that include you? That doeth good and sinneth not. You're a sinner. And damn sin has got to be paid for. While you're there in Romans, just turn over to Romans chapter 5. How in the world are you going to pay? Here you are, you're a lost sinner, you're born in sin, and your sins has offended God. You are an offense to the Lord. In the state that you are, in your natural state, He said there was a day, time coming, and a judgment that many's going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not cast out devils in Thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works? And He's going to profess unto them and confess unto them. He's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. And depart from me, you workers of iniquity. All of those good works that we call good works, all of those works that the religious system says is good, God says are works of iniquity. And iniquity is always associated with idolatry. And Paul said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Anytime you add something to the cross of Christ, that's sin. But anyway, I don't want to notice in Romans chapter 5, your sins have offended Him. But look what He said. He said in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, we don't have the power. In due time, Christ died for the good people. Who did He die for? Ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were righteous. No, that ain't what it is. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, resurrection. Now let me say this. You don't receive reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Whether they receive it, believe it, or what, it happened. The reconciliation was provided for you. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the what? Atonement. What is the atonement? Well, it's when you have two parties. You have the party that offended, and you have the party that is offended. The party that does the offending brings a sacrifice, a peace offering to the party that they offended. But there's nothing that you can bring to God. Don't you see? Atonement is at one with. Whatever you bring to God, you become one with that. So if you bring your works, that's bad works. Why? Because you're a bad person. You don't have anything to offer to God. So God came down and became one of you. He became one with you. And He lived a perfect life. And He kept God's law. And He never offended the Father. He never done any sin. He never done anything. And He was not offensive. And the Lord, the Father, looked and said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And He goes to the cross and becomes what you are and pays your sin debt. And He's the atonement. And we receive that for our salvation. Now, when did you do that? You see, it's not your works that God's going to accept. It's the work of His Son on the cross. Atonement is spelled you break that down, it's that one. You become one. You know, I think about Cain. Cain worked a lot harder on his sacrifice that he brought to God than Abel did. Abel was he tended to the flock. And he brought a lamb out, and he didn't have nothing to do with that lamb being born. He didn't have nothing to do with that lamb growing up. That lamb grew, and it was a creature of the Lord's. And he offered the Lord that lamb. And here's old Cain out there, and he's a tiller of the ground. He's working in the sweat, running off of him, and he's preparing an offering to give to the Lord. And I imagine his offering was pretty. It was beautiful. And he put his sweat and blood in that, and he put his life work in that, and he brought it down there, and he was proud of that. And the Bible said that God had not respect toward it. And the Bible said that Cain's countenance fell. He became wroth. I've got what I've done. You know, there's a lot of people today, they're proud of their religion. And they work and they sweat for that religious system and that denomination. And they just work and work, and they're proud of that and everything. And you think God's going to have respect for that? He's not going to have respect for it. It just lay there and rot. I imagine Cain laid all of them fruits in the everything out there, and he's waiting on the fire of God to consume it, and he's waiting there and waiting there, and the melons and all of this stuff, and they start to wither and mold, and nothing ever happens. What's wrong, Lord? I mean, what's wrong? I want you to accept me. And the Lord said, if thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? You bring what God tells you to bring, and I will accept it. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't put your trust in some church or some denomination or some work. Put it in Christ. He's the atonement. He's your sacrifice. The line has been drawn. All you have to do is receive him. Now, when did you do that? If you did it, you know it. You might not remember the date, D-A-T-E. You might not know what date it was. But bless your souls, you will remember the day. I guarantee you, those of you married, have been married, you remember when it happened? Some things don't leave your mind. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever trust Him and the peace of God comes into your life, you'll know it. Just the satisfaction, I'm saying. I'm not talking about no lightning bolts. I'm not talking about some great feeling coming over you. It's just a peace. It's just, hey, I've turned it over to the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall what? Be saved. Y'all, look it with me just, and I feel like I need to bring this out. Turn to Acts. And notice in Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. And I'm going to let you go. Verse 11. Well, look back in verse 9. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul, and said, will thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. That word appeal is the same word that's translated call in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, in 2 Timothy 2:22. You know what Paul's doing? He's saying, I turn my case over to Caesar. You know what the Lord wants you to do right now where you're sitting if you hadn't never done it? And if you're not sure about it, go ahead and do it now and be sure. Turn your soul salvation over to Him and put it in His hands. And God will save you. And this is what he says about it in Timothy. in 2 Timothy, in verse 12, chapter 1, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Commit it to the Lord right now. Will you do that? Say, "Well, I'm not sure about when I got saved." Well, make it sure right now. Do it right now. Just say, "Lord, I believe that you died for me, and I'm going to trust that from this day forward. I'm trusting in what your Son did for me on the cross," and you can have the peace of God knowing that you will see the glory of God. Someday when the Lord comes, you will go and be with him. And you won't have to worry about the second death or losing your soul. And if you'll do that right now where you're sitting, God will save you and give you eternal life. And nobody will know it till you tell them. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. Appeal unto him. Turn it over to him and commit your eternal destiny to him and what he did for you on the cross, and God will give you eternal life. Shake hands with one another.